you might call it in a sarcastic sort of way, with rebellion. And rebellion against authority is popular, especially if it's considered authority is considered unjust. And we've seen that in the news, you know, with all these riots. People have lost their lives because of rebellion against authority of the police. Some rebellion points out things that need fixed, but it's still rebellion. And the Corinthians were rebelling against the authority not only of God, but of nature and of government, and you just name it, because they were such a wild, that was such a wild place to live. I tell you, I'm glad we don't have to live there. But what was on the inside of these people in this church showed on the outside. So you had a lot of interesting things happening. So we need to go back and see, well, what God has set up here. Starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, Paul's writing here, and he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now that goes with chapter 10. Because he's saying, just as I seek to please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. He's saying, I'm thinking about other people here. I'm not thinking about my Christian liberty. I'm not thinking about myself. But the Corinthians, imitating the world, and the world is ultimately selfish. The unsaved person is thinking of self, self, self. But the original says, remember all of me in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember all of me, as in the original, in all things, and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. The traditions, the King James says ordinances, the NIV uses teachings, and the NASB. But in other words, remember what you were taught. That's what he's telling them to do that. And so that remembering Paul, and then unconditional headship here also in verse 3, he says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now stop there. We always read this and we think the head of every Christian man is Christ. That makes sense. He's not talking about Christian men in particular. He's talking about all men. Head of every man. That's what the word every is in there for. He's talking about every man is Christ. That was a kind of a revelation to me. I've read this all my life and thought, well, he's talking about Christians, of course. No, he's talking about every man is Christ. The head of woman, now he doesn't say every woman, but he says the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's God's unconditional headship. Now the Holy Spirit used Paul to tell the Corinthians this was something that they did not know, or they weren't exercising in their lives. And there's a reason for the teachings. These come from God by his Holy Spirit, and the head of every man is Christ. Again, not just saved men, but every male human being on the earth. That makes it pretty inclusive. So if you see some guy out there acting like a person that's unsaved, he's acting that way because he's ignoring or he's rebelling against the headship of Christ in his life. He's not saved. He's not supposed to act like a Christian, but he's got a problem already because he's rebelling against the authority of Christ, the headship of Christ. And he's not going to be happy, and he will be lacking, and that headship, again, is unconditional. Then Paul follows the order, the head of woman is man. It didn't say every woman, it said of every man, but this is God's order, and just in case men and women need to see how this works, Paul gives us the ultimate example, who is Jesus Christ. That's why he says that in verse 3, the last part, and the head of Christ is God. Now, there's the pattern. Male and female, Jesus Christ, the Son, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, all three of those are co-equal in power and authority, but God the Father, Christ chooses to submit himself to the Father for the sake of order. In other words, Christ isn't competing with the Father, and the Holy Spirit isn't competing with the other two. There's this order, and they accept that, and so Christ submits himself to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits himself to Christ and only speaks about Christ. And all three examples of this headship is God's order. And that's what makes it so politically incorrect. Because politically correctness despises authority. It hates authority. So if you ever think about that, consider that. It despises all authority, unconditional headship or leadership. So God's order in the church now starts in verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying. Now we're talking about Christians in the church ministry. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Paul was Jewish, And he came from that Old Testament background. In Exodus chapter, 34. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain and his face was shining. And he'd been talking with God, and so he put the veil on his face. He didn't put it over his head, he put it on his face. And we can really apply that today. But he put it on his face so the people wouldn't see when the glow began to fade. So they realized he'd been talking with God. Well, the rabbis took that to mean, well, a man has to cover his head. But God's Holy Spirit in verse 4 says, no, don't do that. It dishonors God's order. Then he says the opposite for women. But every woman, verse 5, who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, if you were in Corinth in the first century, and you were a woman, and you had your hair cut really, really, really short, or it was shaved off completely, that was the mark of a prostitute. And she had her head shorn, as in really short hair, or shaved. But God never says a woman should not pray in the church here in verse 5. She's praying, or she's prophesying or teaching. It never says for a woman not to do those things. And there are some women that are better teachers than some men. And there are some women that can pray just fine, and there's no problem with that. Then he says, God never says a woman shouldn't pray or teach. But both the shaven and shorn heads were sign of a first century Corinthian woman of the evening. This was a sign of women using sex appeal in the culture of that day. Now, how do you drag that into the 20th century? Well, the principle is not looking like the world in church. That's basically what it comes down to. It's not dragging the world into the church for women using sex appeal in the church in the way they dress or the way they look. And for the men or for the women. But certain Corinthian women reveled in this rebellion of wearing their head really short or shaving their head. I can't imagine a lady shaving her head unless she had chemo, you know. But why would anybody do that on purpose? But anyway, that was going on. It was a rebellion kind of thing. It was a rebellious heart. And that's why I titled this, The Outside Shows on the Inside. Shows the inside. Because what's in the heart comes out. James is all about that when he talks about the tongue. It's a world of fire, set on fire of hell. He's talking about our human heart, our sin nature, and how that kind of comes out in the words we say if we let it, if we're not controlled by the Spirit in our speech. And it's important here that we don't bring the world into the church. And that's the principle that we're dealing with here. And if those who rebel will insist on doing that, and that's what they had happening here in Corinth. Now, God has an order for these coverings. We want to get into that a little bit in verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, which it is, then let her be covered. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, wait a minute, where is he coming from with all this? Well, God's given his order, and it runs all through creation in how God did things. It's not confusion, it's creation. And on that day, in Corinth, it was shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. We saw that in verse 6. But if she wanted to be seen as a godly woman, she would cover herself, her veil or her head, I'm not sure which. Probably the veil, because that was big in that culture in that day. Now, the men aren't exempt here. The men should not wear a hat in the church. I think that still goes today. Men don't wear hats in church. And we always made our boys, when they sat down to the table, and we're going to pray, guys, take your hats off. We're going to pray. So they did. That's the same thing. But the reason for that is because the man is the image and glory of God, he says in verse 7, and woman is the glory of man. Now, where does that come in? Well, it comes in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So we crank back to Genesis chapter 1. And verse 27, just to make sure Paul's not making this up out of thin air, and he wasn't. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So here's God creating man. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He created him. Note that. Male and female, he created them. He didn't say female, he created in his own image. He just says in verse 27, he created man in the image of God. So catch that. And then we go on to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. So you flip over a few pages or a couple pages or one page. And it says in Genesis 2 verse 22, now here's Adam, and he's been in the garden all by himself. He's the only human being on the face of the whole planet. And God says in verse 18 of chapter 2, it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So he made, verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, why didn't God just make a woman like he made the man? His reason was order. And we come back to 1 Corinthians 11, and it says, since he, the man, is the image and glory of God, that was Genesis 1, verse 27, but Genesis 2, verse 22 is, the woman is the glory of man. The woman is not directly made by God. She was made through the man, from the rib that God used, from Adam's side, not from his foot, so that he could be over her, not from his head, so she could be over him, but from his side, a help comparable to him, like him. And that's the order of creation. So he's going on here in verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. That's the point I just said about the fact that God didn't create woman directly, but he created her indirectly through the man. But now, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. He made a helpmeet for the man because it was not good for man to be alone. Verse 11, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. And then verse 12 kind of ties it all up. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. There isn't a guy here on the face of the earth that hasn't been born of a woman. It's just got to be that way. Where did this guy come from? From his mother. It's just that kind of thing. That's how it works. So we need each other. Now, why is God giving us this through the Holy Spirit here? Because he says in verse 10, for this reason now, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority or power, it says in the King James, on her head because of the angels. Now, nobody knows exactly what this means because it isn't explained very well in Scripture here. And there are some mysteries in Scripture that we just don't know the answers to. But I'll give you a couple of possibilities here and you can decide what you want to do. The first thing is that the angels are referred to as messengers. Now, this could refer to pastors speaking to congregations. The first century, they look out over their congregation. Here's some ladies out there that are the women's libbers of the day, and they're having their heads shorn or uncovered, and it causes a problem with the pastor's dealing with his purity and his sanctification. So he sees that, it causes a problem. That's possible. That's one possibility. But the other possibility is that the angels are observing, and this is what a lot of commentators spoke about, the angels viewing you worshiping in church. And they're here. They're ministering spirits, and they're interested in what we do in church. Now that puts your worship in church in a different light. But the thing is, they're seeing what we do, and they're interested. If you go back to Hebrews, I think it's in Hebrews, which things the angels desire to look into. They're interested in salvation. They're interested in figuring out how God could save people that are made lower than they are, than the angels are. And then he elevates them in eternity to a status co-equal with Christ as far as inheritance goes. And how all does that work? And so they're observing this. You see, the gospel was never given to angels. It was given to people. And so they're interested in that. So there's two aspects of that. There's two ways to think about that, verse 10. But again, man is not independent of woman, and we have a stand before God as human beings that makes men and women need each other, and that's what verse 11 says. There's an order of creation, but we all need each other, men and women. There's an interdependence there. So Paul's writing this to the Corinthian church, and you go at this point, your thinking is, well, where's the problem then? If the Corinthians are accepting this order of God in creation and order of things, where's the rub? There's got to be a problem here. There's a conflict. There's tension somewhere. And that starts in verse 13. He tells them to judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Today, it's not a problem. Back then, it was a big problem. So they needed to judge that. And that says it for the dress in today's culture. The women were uncovered then, and today, a lot of the women would come to church uncovered. And if you look at women on television, sometimes I just have to leave the room. I can't, or turn the channel, because, you know, it bothers me. It seems like it's a contest to see who can reveal how much of themselves, and it's just disgusting. But anyway, I like to think about my wife, and not any other woman. So there's that. The context in chapter 10 has been Christian liberty, and some ladies thought they can wear, in Christian liberty, any fashion they chose, even if it looked a lot like the world, even to the point of shaving their heads or wearing their hair really, 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 really short. And the obvious answer is it proper to use sex appeal on a congregation while trying to serve the Lord and to intercede to God for others? And the obvious answer is no. Then you go down to verse 15, and he talks about men's hair and women's hair. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And so here's the verse my Uncle Walter Wharton used to love. He'd come to me and he'd show me this, because back in the 70s, you know, the thing was all about late 60s and through the 70s, the thing was about men's hair. Men liked to wear their hair long. The ladies back then would also wear their hair long, but the men especially. Some of the guys would have it, you know, clear down to here. And today you see some guys wearing it that long. And some wear it short. So it's all over the map as far as that goes today. But there's the science, too, that goes into this that shows men's hair grows shorter or even stops growing and falls out because of the testosterone in their system. A woman's body tends to grow head hair better than a man's. For a man to look manly, though, he needs to have short hair. It's been that way all through history. But the natural argument comes from creation itself. Look what he says here. Her hair is given her to her for a covering. And it's a... her hair is given her for a covering. It's a natural argument. The rub comes when people rebel against God's order. Long hair on men was a sign of rebellion, and it still is. Some of the singers back in the 70s, you know, the groups, they had hair down to here. The only way you could tell the guys from the girls was the guys had beards, and the girls didn't have beards. If the girls had beards, then it was really bad. But the guys had beards usually. But long hair on women is a mark of beauty. Now, how do you settle all this out? Verse 16. I always thought Paul's just negated everything he said in 1 Corinthians 11 so far. But he's saying, you need to look at what he's saying. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And it looks like Paul's saying, I wash my hands of the whole thing. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the Holy Spirit rules, not the churches. We're not going to set up little rules and have someone standing at the door with a yardstick and say, well, if your hair is shorter than this for a woman, then you can't come in. Or if your hair is longer than this for a man, you can't come in either. No, that's not how it works. What's the church to do? Nothing. The church is not to do anything. The church is to make no rules about hair, because if a believer is submitting to the Holy Spirit in their life, the hair and the coverings work itself out from the inside out. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He works from the inside out. What's on the outside shows what's on the inside. And if a person is truly saved and truly walking not in rebellion to the Lord, then what they wear on the outside will be honoring and glorifying to God. It's not a contest between the church and the person. But if a believer is being rebellious, it's going to show on the outside. But the bottom line is here, the happy medium is when believers are obeying the Lord and not rebelling against Him. Then there's order, and then it all works out fine. If there's not order, if a person has a problem with any of this layers of order that God has designed, look at Christ. He's the example, and He had every right to be the first one and have God the Father be submissive to Him, but He doesn't do that. Philippians chapter 2 is the classic passage for this, because he submitted to God as a means of working out your salvation and my salvation. It was necessary. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And it starts really in verse 4, because this whole thing boils down to you and me thinking about the others in the church. It's not about our liberty, about our thing. It's about thinking about others and how we can help them grow in their spiritual walk and how we can encourage them. Being selfish about our spiritual liberty is not encouraging others in the Lord. And that's verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2, saying, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, slave, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That's what we just remember tonight in our communion service. Christ coming and voluntarily submitting himself and humbling himself to be born as one of his created ones, his created intelligences, and then to be willing to die and suffer and die at the hands of those created intelligences who were rejecting him, so that he could provide our salvation and their salvation, the ones that actually tormented him and put him to death. It was for salvation's sake, for someone else's sake, that he was willing to make those sacrifices, and it is for our lives, it's for someone else's sake that we should be willing to humble ourselves to Christ's order given here in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had in your word. Lord, this is not a popular thing in today's culture. People would say this is not the correct thing, not the correct way to teach. Well, Father, it's your word. And I pray that you'd help your people to stand out against today's culture, not verbally as much as we are by behavior, in the fact that we follow what your word says, and that we're willing to be obedient to your word, even if it costs us as individuals maybe a part of our Christian liberty, Father, that we can still be free in you and understand that we're here to help others, not ourselves. So give us guidance in this, Father, that we might honor and glorify you in all that we do. And we pray it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.